God the Holy Spirit has been pleased to have a lot recorded about the arrest of Paul and what took place. It began in chapter 21 and goes on through the end of the book of Acts. And here is when he was before Festus. And this is what Festus ascertained. He said this was the issue, certain questions against him of their own superstition. Now that word is religion, but I think that's such an appropriate word for man's religion. Now, Paul had the same scriptures that these men had, but they had superstition. He preached a person, one Jesus, who was dead and was raised from the dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. I've entitled this message, Jesus Affirmed to Be Alive. Now look in verse 27 of chapter 24. But after 2 years, we considered Felix last week, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So Paul has been bound 2 years. And this is not the Roman imprisonment. This is bound in Caesarea for this 2 year period. Now, chapter 25, verse 1. Now, when Festus was coming to the province, after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul. Now their anger had not cooled after 2 years. They still wanted Paul dead, and they were going to plot his murder. Look in verse 3. They desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying in wait the way to kill him. We're going to get you to bring him down to Jerusalem, and on the way there, what our plan is to do. They didn't tell Festus this, but our plan is to kill him. Look back in Acts chapter 21, verse 30. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut, and as they went about to kill him. Now, what do you think of that? They were going to pull him to pieces and murder him. Look in chapter 22, verse 22. This is after he had given his defense. Verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. They wanted this man dead. They hated him. They hated the one he was preaching. Look in chapter 23, verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now look at the animosity Paul stirs up with these people. And it wasn't really Paul, it was the gospel he preached. That was the problem. Look in verse 27 of this same chapter. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then I came with an army and I rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. Now let's pack back up in chapter 25, verse 4. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. This is Festus. He didn't know about Paul. And he said, you can make your accusations later. And when he tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, this is Paul speaking now to Festus after they've made their accusations. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, he was a savvy politician. He was trying to get into their favor. He answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. Remember, Paul was a Roman citizen. Where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. If I be an offender, or if I've committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered and said, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Now, it was God's will for him to go to Rome, in the Roman city, and be before Caesar and the people at that time. And that's why all of this took place. Verse 13. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. They came to visit. And when they'd been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case unto the king, saying, there's a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it's not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay, on the morrow I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. Against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. He assumed that they were going to be bringing accusations of this man committing crimes against the people and causing trouble and so on. But here is what I heard. Certain questions against him of their own superstition. Now let me say this. They had the same scriptures, Paul and the Jews. Paul was being honest with the scriptures. He was being true to the scriptures. They were not. They had turned this religion into nothing more than a superstition. They had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus. This is what Festus heard, this heathen Roman ruler. This is what he heard. This is what the rub was. One Jesus, which was dead. He really was dead. We have it in the records. He was crucified in Jerusalem on such and such a day. He was dead. And Paul affirmed this one to be alive. That's the rub. Now, I think you can see very clearly from this. This man heard these one fellas, this one group of people, they had a superstition. Paul preached a person. One Jesus who was dead. And Paul affirmed him to be alive, the resurrected Christ. Now, Paul was an eyewitness of his resurrection. Remember how the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus? He knew he was alive because the Lord appeared to him. And as a matter of fact, he appeared to him many times after that. One even recently there in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, when the Lord stood by him in the prison and said, be of good cheer, Paul. You're also going to testify of me at Rome. Be of good cheer. And he appeared to him many times. One time he brought him up into the very third heavens and taught him the gospel for 14 days he was up there. So Paul knew Christ was alive, first of all, because he appeared to him. But there's another reason Paul knew he was alive. And it's the same reason, and I hope we'll understand this by the end of this message. The reason Paul knew he was alive, because 24/7, Christ dwelt in Paul. Now that's how we know he's alive. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And every believer knows by personal experience that Christ lives. I know he lives. I am a witness of his resurrection. Now, I didn't see his physical resurrection, but every believer is a witness of his resurrection. We know he lives. I like that song we sing, I serve a risen Savior. And I like that last line, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Now, I only know that by faith. It's not like I have this experience, well, I'm a buddy-buddy with him in any way like that. I hate it when preachers kind of present their experience with Christ in kind of a buddy-buddy. I'm sitting on his lap. We're friends. That's not what Paul's talking about. If you have faith, it's because he lives within your heart. That's why you have faith. Now, that's a great mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said, I live. Galatians 2:20, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. Not to me. If all he has done is reveal himself to me, I'll lose that. I know I will. I need more than that. I need him to be revealed in me. This new man in Christ Jesus, this new heart which he gives, which was not there before. So Paul affirmed him to live. Number one, because the Lord appeared to him on numerous occasions. And that's what an apostle was. An apostle was somebody whom the Lord physically appeared to and taught them the gospel directly. When somebody says, in this day, I'm an apostle. They're liars. There are only 12 apostles. The Bible says that in Revelation. I can't remember what chapter it is. The 12 apostles of the Lamb. There's only 12. And when in the first of Acts, when they tried to make either Matthias or whatever the other guy was, I can't remember his name. They tried to make him an apostle. They said, Lord, show us which of these two you've chosen. Neither. He chose the apostle Paul. Paul was the one who took Judas's place. So there were only 12 apostles, and they were the men God used to expound the gospel. Now, Paul the apostle, Christ appeared to him physically, and Christ lived within his heart. When he appeared to Paul, he affirmed himself to be, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. I love what the angels said to the disciples after his resurrection. They said, why seek ye the living among the dead? What's a good question, isn't it? Why seek ye him that lives among deadness? Dead men's bones and dead men's religion. Behold, he's not here. He is risen. Now, he was dead. There's no question about that. When they took him down from the cross, He was a lifeless corpse. He died. And there's only one reason for death. One reason. Sin. Sin. God's just. Sin must be punished. He took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. Like I said in Sunday school this morning, these are not Todd's sins imputed to me. These are my sins. And that is why he died. He died, but Peter said it was not possible that he should be holden of death. You see, the Son of God could not stay dead. Why? Well, he didn't go through decay the way you and I will when we die. He said, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. The reason he went through no decay is because the moment he died, complete satisfaction was made. God was completely satisfied with what he did. And you know what that means? If he died for you, God is completely, right now, present tense, and eternally satisfied with you. He sees no sin. You know why he sees no sin? Because there is no sin. Christ put it away. That's why he was raised from the dead. Now, the Lord said in John chapter 5, verse 26, as the Father hath life in himself, that's independent God. How dependent are you for the next breath you have? I mean, if God shut you up, you won't even have your next breath. You know, you're not thinking of your heart pumping, are you? You're not thinking, it just does it. No, it doesn't just do it. It pumps because God wills it to pump. And the last breath you took, it's because he willed it. We don't have life in and of ourselves. We're completely dependent on a completely independent God. He has life in himself. He has no needs. He's God. He's the God of glory. And look what the Lord says. He said, as the Father hath life in himself, even so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. He is independent God. And he said, with regard to his resurrection, he said, no man takes my life from me. I love the way he said that. I'm not a victim. I wasn't murdered. No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. This glorious one is life. I've heard people say Jesus is alive and doing well. I don't like that at all. He's not alive and doing well. He is life. Any life you or I have comes from him. He himself is life. He said, as the Father raises the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. He is life. Now, he did die, but he was raised from the dead. He raised himself from the dead. Both of those things are true. And when he died, justification was accomplished. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Let me tell you when I've justified. Well, first of all, I was justified before time began. It's called eternal justification. Somebody says, I can't get a hold of that. What's not to get hold of? If Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, I'm justified from the foundation of the world. If everything God has given me, 2 Timothy 1:9, he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. That's when I was justified. And let me tell you when else I was justified. When he was raised from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. I was justified when he was raised from the dead. That's outside of my subjective experience, isn't it? Aren't you glad it's that way? But let me tell you what. I was justified when I believed the gospel. I didn't have any right to believe that God had any favor for me until I believed the gospel. And that's when I found out that I was justified from the foundation of the world. And that I was justified by what Christ accomplished on Calvary's tree. Now, turn with me for a moment to John chapter 11. He was dead. Paul affirmed him to be alive. Verse 24 of John chapter 11. Now Lazarus has already died. And in verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And I can sense this in Martha's statement. I already know that. I've already got that down. I understand that there will be a resurrection. I already know that. I believe that. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I've got accurate doctrine with regard to the resurrection. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. Now, the resurrection is not an event that takes place at a certain time. I am the resurrection. I am the life. When I stand before God on Judgment Day, I'm going to be judged according to my life. And my life is the life of Jesus Christ the Lord. I am the resurrection. That's why I don't fear Judgment Day. You know, somebody says, well, what if all the sins you've committed are brought up? What sin? Did Jesus Christ sin? No. That life, his life, is my life before God. Did he say anything less when he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The life of Jesus Christ is my life. That's why I'll be accepted by God. That's why God sees me as pleasing and holy and beautiful. That's how he sees his son. And how he sees his son is how he sees me. And that is seen in this thing of him being the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Listen to this scripture. As a matter of fact, I'd like you to turn with me to this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see this with your own eyeballs. Ephesians 2. Verse 4. But God. There's a glorious definition of grace. But God. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, given us life together with Christ. You see, when Christ was quickened, I was quickened. And so was every other believer, because they're united to him. Let's go on reading. He's quickened us together with Christ. And I love Paul's parenthetical statement, by grace ye are saved altogether. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together. When Christ was raised, I was raised. That's what he meant when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. When he was raised, the whole company of God's elect was raised and made us sit together. There's that word together again. Made us sit together in heaven in Christ Jesus. Now, Christ is in heaven, and he's not there alone. The Father's there. The Spirit is there. The angels are there. But you know who else is there? Everybody he died for. In heaven right now. That's why when somebody makes a statement, I'm as sure for heaven as if I'm already there. Mine's better than that. I'm already there in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how secure the believer is. Christ is our life. He who lives is the life. Now, I would like you to look at this scripture with me. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies. Now, what is an enemy? I'll tell you who God's enemies are. They're people who, if it were in their power, they'd make him not to be. If it were in your power, you'd make God non-existent. If you're his enemy, that's what you'd want to do. If it were in your power, you don't love him. You don't love his attributes. You don't love his person. You don't love his way of saving. And if it were in your power, you'd wipe him out of existence and you'd take his place. You'd be God instead of him. If it were in your power. Now that's his enemies. If when we were enemies, that describes the way me and you were born into this world, enemies of God. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were reconciled by his death. And I mean completely reconciled. Completely reconciled to the point that we're holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That is his reconciling death. But if we were reconciled to God, and he did all this work in reconciliation, we didn't cooperate in it. He cooperated and he did it all. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, what does that mean? We'll be saved by his life. Wherefore, Hebrews 7:25, wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing, you know the rest of the verse? He ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, there's a man in glory right now, the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart pumps, his lungs heave. He's a real man. And he is there to make intercession for all of his people. And his will can't be contested. Now, how many times someone dies and the will is contested? Well, that's not going to happen with him, because he ever lives to make intercession. I love that scripture in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, what is this thing of him making intercession? What really does that mean? It's this simple. Father, forgive them. That wasn't a request. He's speaking as equal to the Father. Father, forgive them. Very much like he said, Father, I will that they whom you've given me be with me where I am. He didn't say, Father, if it's your will, let this take place. He's equal to the Father. He said, Father, I will that they whom you've given me be with me where I am. Father, forgive them. Was anybody he prayed for not forgiven? No. You see, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Guess what? His faith didn't fail. He failed. He needed to. But his faith didn't fail. There was never a time when he quit believing that Jesus Christ is God the Son. His faith did not fail. That is the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, would you turn to 1 John? Wrap this thing up. 1 John. Paul affirmed him to be alive. And that's more than just being alive. He's life itself. He ever liveth to make intercession. He is the life. He's the life. I wish I could emphasize that enough. He's my life before God. When my name is called on judgment day, 33 years of perfect history is what's going to come up. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this life is already finished. And it really is mine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now here in 1 John chapter 1. I want us to begin in verse 8. Because I think it'll make us appreciate what is being said in chapter 2 verse 1 more. But let's begin here in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, sin here is a noun. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We've deceived ourselves. And we've lost all credibility. Somebody comes up to me and says, I have no sin. I don't have a sinful nature. Well, you've deceived yourself. And I wouldn't trust you any more than I'd throw you. That's what John is saying. Verse 9. If we confess our sins. Now let me say that that does not mean that we have to confess each individual sin. Now, it'd be nice if you could, but there's not enough time in the day. You believe that? There's not enough time in the day. And most of them, you don't know what they are anyway. Most of them. What this confession means is speaking the same thing God says with regard to our sin. It's agreeing with God. That's what the word means. You know, we talk about a confession of faith. It's what everybody's in agreement on. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. You see, the reason you confessed it is because of his faithfulness in the first place. You would have never confessed it had he not determined for you to confess your sins. And he's just. Not only faithful, but just. The very justice of God demands your salvation. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we've not sinned, now there are the words of verb. Well, I haven't sinned while I've been preaching. Yeah. Yeah, you have. Yes, I have. Well, I wasn't sinning when I was reading the Bible. Yeah, you were. Well, I wasn't sinning when I was praying. Yeah, you were. Well, I wasn't sinning when I was given a gift. Yeah, you were. If I did it, it's sin. You believe that? Any action that comes from me, mark it down, it's sin. Somebody says, well, in this one instance, I didn't sin. You're a liar. You did too. That's what God says. Am I supposed to believe God or you? I believe the word of God. And if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar. You see, he says we have. And his word is not in us. My little children, this is what I love. These things write I unto you, that you sin not. Isn't that glorious? He says, you always have a sinful nature, and everything you do is sin, and I'm writing this to you, that you sin not. I love that. You know, I've heard people say, believers won't do this or believers won't do that. You can't support that kind of thinking from Scripture. There's nothing a believer, I mean a believer will do anything an unbeliever will do. Anything. Well, you're promoting sin. I'm just telling the truth. I'm telling what God's Word says. Now, a believer can't sin against the Holy Spirit. He's preserved from that. But there's no sin. You look in the Scriptures and you look at the mess men made of things. The Bible is not family friendly. If you look at what went on in the Scriptures with David, with Solomon, with Abraham, with Jacob, with the New Testament saints, sinful men and women. Now, that being said, a believer doesn't want to sin. He doesn't want to. And his desire is that he sin not. Now look what John says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. You know, if I give you this recipe on how to overcome this sin and how to overcome that sin, all I'm going to do is mess you up. And you're going to fail at it. You can just write that down. You're going to fail at it. It won't work. But these things write unto you. What he said in verses 8 through 10 are actually the whole first chapter. These things write unto you that you sin not. I don't want to sin. I want to be just like Christ. I want to be like him. And if any man sin, and that if sometimes in this same book is translated when, and when any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now that word advocate is an intercessor. A lawyer with the Father. And look what it said of him, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, let me tell you something about our advocate, our Father, our intercessor before with the Father. It's not like he's up there and we sin and he said, oh, forgive him. And we sin again. And he says, forgive him again. And perhaps we commit the same sin for the 10,000th time. And he says, let him get by again. No, that's not his intercession. Now, this advocate we have, this lawyer. He does what no human lawyer does. He makes all of his clients plead guilty. Every single one of them. Guilty as charged. And he causes every one of them to be judged not guilty. What a lawyer. What an advocate. What an intercessor. That is our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And I don't know how this is, but I know it's so. When I'm in heaven, I'll still be equally dependent upon his intercession. You know, we have sung that hymn, A Dear Dying Lamb, Thy Precious Blood Shall Never Lose Its Power Till All the Ransomed Church of God Be Saved to Sin No More. Now, I love that hymn, but I don't like that line. I don't like that line at all, as a matter of fact. You mean the blood of... I'm not standing in heaven only because of the blood of Christ? I don't see safety in that. I only want to be found in Christ, in him, represented by him with his intercession. And here's the ground of his intercession. If any man sin, we have an advocate, we have a lawyer, we have an intercessor with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Now that's a big word, but it's got a very simple meaning. He is a sin-removing sacrifice. That's what he did. And that is always the ground of his intercession. His propitiatory sacrifice. He doesn't have to say anything to the Father. All he does is show him his hands and his feet. That sinner is represented by me. Nothing else needs to be said. And that is what the thief understood. Lord, remember me. If you remember me, nothing else needs to be said. Now, that's how we'll be saved, by his life. He lives. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. You know, I love the way the New Jerusalem is described, coming down from heaven in Revelation 21. But listen to this. The city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine on it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. His life is the light. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the death, for the perfect life, the death, and the resurrection of him who lives. In his name we pray. Amen.